Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to week two of our new sermon series, Living on Mission. If you'll take your Bibles with me this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 9. Last week, we asked the question, will you follow me? And we took a journey with one of Jesus's early disciples, a man by the name of Matthew. And Matthew wasn't sure where Jesus was going, didn't know a whole lot about this Jesus. He wasn't sure exactly what he was going to be doing. But what he knew is he had a lot in his past. He had a lot of things that he wasn't proud of, and he wanted to move past that. And so as a result of following Jesus, it was one of the best decisions that he ever made. And by looking at Matthew's story last week as we opened this series up, we were confronted with the fact that at the moment that we move, at the moment that we say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you, it is at that moment when we take that first step that we're called to be on mission with God. As a matter of fact, at that moment, we're called to the idea of living a legacy. And that's our theme for 2019. We're called to live our life in such a way that we take the understanding of the truths that have been given up to us from the past, and we live it today, and we look forward to handing that off to the next generation so that they will continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those that are to come. Now, the idea behind this, if we really want to live this legacy and live on mission, then we have to embrace, for many of us, what Matthew embraced that is so clearly spelled out for us in our theme this year, our 2019 theme there in the book of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I'm going to forget what lies behind and look forward to what lies ahead, and I'm going to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we started. We jumped off from there. Many times we have to leave behind those past failures that Satan wants us to hold on to, and we have to press forward, grasping forward to the things that God's created us for. Now, that causes us to have to embrace also the idea and the understanding, the second thing that we took from our message last week, and that simply is, ministry is not just for a select few, but for all of Jesus's followers. Sometimes we get the idea that it's just the vocational minister, it's just the pastor, it's just the worship pastor that are supposed to be ministering. That's not the case. At the moment that we move, at the moment of our salvation, we're all called to be involved in ministry. And so then that obviously asks for the next question to be asked, will I follow? We say yes to that. Then it's just obvious that we would ask the question, what's my mission? What am I supposed to be doing now that I have begun to move? And that's where we are in Luke chapter 9 this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background as we go into this study. There are many theologians that would divide Jesus's earthly ministry into three sections. They would say there would be year one, because we know he ministered about 3.5 years. Year one would be his year of inauguration. It would be his year of introducing himself to the world as the Messiah. The second year would be his year of popularity. This is how he went through the lands, or the time that he went through the lands, and he was performing miracles, and he was doing these things to show people, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah. I'm the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the coming Messiah that I introduced to you in the first year. But then we come to the third year, and the third year would be his year of opposition. And that's where we are in Luke chapter 9. We're at somewhere the beginning stages of the third year of Jesus's earthly ministry. And Luke chapter 9 is a huge transitional period in the life of Jesus's earthly ministry. At this point in time, he begins to prepare his disciples. He begins to help them understand, not just intellectually, that I'm about to go to Jerusalem. I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to rise again. I'm about to ascend back into heaven. But I also want you to know practically. So what he begins to do is he begins to hand off responsibilities to his disciples. It's as if he is saying, I know I'm about to leave and you need some on-the-job training. You need to know what to do. You need to know how to function. You need to know what you're supposed to be doing when I ascend back to heaven. And so when you look at the early part of Luke chapter 9, you find one of Jesus's greatest miracles that he performs. In Luke chapter 9, he's been teaching all day. He's been preaching all day. This large group of people have surrounded him. And all day long, he's been imparting in him. He's getting ready to go. He's trying to give as much teaching as he possibly can. And toward the end of the day, a few of his disciples come up to him. And they say, hey, Jesus, you know, these people have been here all day and you've been teaching and you've been preaching and they've been listening very carefully and they're about to go home. So we really ought to feed them something. And if you look in that passage, Jesus turns to those disciples and says, well, then you need to give them something to eat. You need to understand, I'm not always going to be with you. I'm not always going to be around. So I need you to take care of the situation. So they go off and they're trying to figure out what to do. And they find this little boy that's got a Lunchable in his backpack. You know, that's kind of what was going on. Now, it didn't have five crackers and two little pieces of ham and turkey. It had five pieces of bread and two sardines, right? That was Lunchables back in that day. Well, that's all they can find. So they bring that to Jesus and say, Jesus, we've tried. This is what we can find. And so Jesus takes that one Lunchable and he turns it into enough food to be able to feed somewhere between 5,000 and 20,000 people. These people are in awe. They're amazed. How in the world did this Jesus take this Lunchable and was he able to feed so many people? And at that moment, Jesus literally had people eating out of his hands, per se. He could have told them anything. He had just done this amazing miracle. And here's the part that I want us to get as we move forward into Luke chapter 9. As a result of Jesus's miracle that day, as a result of Jesus doing something that was absolutely amazing, there were people that began to approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I've seen what you just did. I've seen what you've just been able to accomplish. I mean, we were all sitting there hungry and you have such a power that you were able to take one Lunchable and feed all of these people. Jesus, I want to be one of your followers. Now, why do we gather together on Sunday morning? We gather together so that people will have the opportunity to encounter this one true and living God, and that at the end of our time together, they would be willing to say, I want to be your follower. And you would think Jesus would be ecstatic. You would think Jesus would be like, wow, that's what I came here to do. I want you to be my follower. That's what you would think, right? Wrong. That was not Jesus's approach when these came up to him. As a matter of fact, one of the guys that came up to him and said, hey, I want to be your follower. He said, really? Then I want you to know you're going to be homeless. Another one came up to him and said, well, Jesus, I want to be your follower, but first I need to go home and tell my family. He said, if that's the kind of attitude you're going to have when you're coming to be my follower, you don't deserve to be on my team. It was almost overwhelming, the response that Jesus gave to these that were coming up and saying that they wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And on the surface, this sounds very cold. It sounds very misguided. But here's something we have to remember. Jesus' ministry was divided into three different segments. Segment one was, let me introduce myself to you. Segment two was, I'm really popular with you because I'm doing all this stuff for you. Year three was the year of opposition. Year three was the year that God, Jesus, became a man on mission. Not that he wasn't on mission up to this point, but he realizes that the time that he has with people is very short, and he is focusing on the ultimate reason that he's come here to this earth. Look at verse 51 of Luke chapter 9 and listen to what it says. It says that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to fulfill his mission. He was determined to do exactly what it was that he had been called here to do, and that was to accomplish something that was way bigger than himself. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying in these responses to those people that approached him, what he's saying in these responses that we're going to look at this morning to the 12 disciples that were following him at that time, what Jesus is going to say in these responses, he wants each and every one of us to hear this morning. And here's what it is. Living on mission is not for the faint-hearted. Listen to that again. Living on mission is not for the faint-hearted. Listen to why I say that. Look at verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is making very clear to his disciples, past, present, and future. He's saying, I don't want you to miss exactly what it is that I'm saying now that I am focused in, now that I am locked in, now that I'm clearly headed toward Jerusalem to fulfill my mission. If you desire to come after me, if you desire to move when I call you to follow, then you must understand, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and you must follow me. You must follow the same mission to which I am here to do, and that is to bring an unsaved, lost world into a personal relationship with God Almighty himself. Don't miss what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand, Jesus is saying. I want you to be focused in specifically on what your mission is from the moment that you move until the moment that you are called out of this world. Now, for those of you that are new to this Jesus stuff and this God stuff, and you're just kind of kicking the tires trying to figure it out, I know what it would be easy for you to think right now, and that would be, Pastor Galen, I understand that's what your mission is, but no way is that my mission. That's not what I'm here to try to figure out. But I want you to know, stay with me. Don't tune me out right now. I want you to walk with me on this journey, and here's why. The mere fact that you would even consider walking through these doors is because there's something missing in your life. And what's missing is you haven't figured out my mission. You haven't figured out what God created you for. And what God created you for was to have a personal relationship with him. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And at the moment that you move, at the moment that you say yes, at the moment that you accept his invitation to follow, at that moment, you are now on mission to help other people understand how that they can have that void filled in their life. Amen. There's others of you that are sitting here today, and you're those that have been saved for quite some time. And when I say, ladies and gentlemen, understand this morning, you and I are called to be on mission. You're like, yeah, that is right. Amen. Hallelujah. I am on mission for God. I've got the t-shirt and the bracelet to prove it. I have been in church since I was on the cradle roll, and I know all the books of the Bible, and I know everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm excited every Sunday morning to get up and come to church. I am one of his followers. Where you might be, maybe where I was sitting at one time when I used to sit in that seat that you're in and nod my head and say, yes, preacher, that's exactly right. But when I evaluated my life in light of what I was nodding my head to, I began to realize the two do not match up. That I was merely a hearer of the word and I wasn't a doer of the word. And this morning, what you're going to be confronted with is that being on mission is more than an intellectual understanding. It's more than just a Bible knowledge. It's about practically putting into practice the things that Jesus addresses in Luke chapter 9. And what you're going to have to listen to and what you're going to have to take a journey with me on is the fact that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us is that Satan is our adversary. Satan is our enemy. Satan is our nemesis. What that means is that he is scheming and he is planning and he is plotting and he is working 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to get you to be distracted from doing what your mission is here on this earth. Because if you embrace practically instead of intelligently what it is that God wants you to do, that means that other people are going to come into the kingdom of God because you're going to be about the same mission that God was about when he sent his son to bring everyone into a relationship with him. And what we have to do is we have to be equipped. We have to be prepared. We have to be to the understanding of recognizing that this most powerful tool that Satan uses is simply to distract us so that we'll not be on mission. I want you to do me a favor this morning. Everybody grab your cell phones. Get it out of your pocket. Get it out of your purse. Pick it up. Grab it. It's not very far. I know you got it real close by, okay? Those of you that got it, kids, y'all got it under your leg right there. Go ahead and get it out. Everybody got your cell phone. Listen to these statistics. The average person checks their cell phone 110 times per day or 9 times per hour. 55% of cell phone users text while they're driving, which is 6 times more dangerous than drunken driving. 84% of cell phone users admit that they cannot go one 24-hour period without putting their phone in their hand. And 50% of teens admit to being addicted to their cell phone. Can I give you a test this morning to see if you're addicted to your cell phone? Would that be okay if I do that? I want you to be honest with me, okay? Will you be honest with me today? Will you be honest? I want to give you a test to see whether you're addicted. If you are addicted to your phone this morning and you probably have that issue that we just talked about, chances are you have no idea what I just said. Because when you pulled your phone out, you looked down and you saw all the notifications on Facebook and all the Instagram posts, and you saw you had an email waiting for you, and you began to flip through that very quietly because you didn't want anybody to notice, and you began to be distracted by what? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that was me? I am so glad we're a denomination that doesn't believe you go to hell for lying right there. Amen. Will you at least admit to me this morning that we live in a distracted society? Would you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. We live in a distracted society, and here's why Satan wants to distract us. If Satan cannot cause you to be bad, Satan will cause you to be busy. I don't say things very good sometimes, but that one's worth writing down right there. If Satan cannot cause you to be bad, Satan will cause you to be busy. And when I am busy, I will be distracted from my mission. Lifeway Resources did a survey a few years ago, and the finding came up to be this. Most churchgoers never share the gospel. Most churchgoers never share the gospel. Listen to their findings. 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month, they believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. Yet, despite this conviction, 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. 61% of the 80% who believe the conviction that we are here on this earth to tell other people about Jesus Christ, 61% of them have not told another person about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in the last 6 months. In other words, most of us here today, we know what our mission is. When you read that and you say, well, what's my mission? And you're expecting me to share something that is out of the blue that you've never heard before. I can't share that with you because at the moment that you say, yes, I will follow, it is that moment that your mission is established. And that mission is for you to help other people know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has much to say about the 61%. If you're sitting here this morning and you're part of the 19%, then you just put it in. You just put it in neutral. You just coast with me right here. You have already got it under control. But if you're part of the 61%, I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 9 about the distractions that Satan will use that makes us busy so that we do not fulfill our mission. And the first distraction that I see in this passage of Scripture, Satan will use the distraction of comfort keeping you from operating in my mission. The distraction of comfort. Begin reading with me in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, so they've participated in this amazing miracle, and now they're moving down the road. As they're going down the road, someone said to him, this is someone that comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know what Jesus just told this man? Look back up in verse 23. This is what Jesus just said to him. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. And that may possibly mean that you will end up homeless. Now, nowhere in this scripture do we see that this man responded, but it is clear by the indication and how this scripture flows out that Luke writes for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this was a deal breaker for that guy. Jesus, I want to follow you and I want to be in your midst. I just saw what you did with that little Lunchable, and you fed between 5 and 20,000 people, and that was an amazing thing, Jesus. And I want to get in on that wonder working power stuff right there. I want to get some of that in my life so that I can turn a Lunchable into feeding 20,000 people. Jesus, I want to follow you. And he says, really? Let me just tell you. There's a good possibility you're going to be homeless if that's the decision that you make. Jesus, now hang on just a second. That's not what I'm interested in. I just want the power. I don't want the commitment. That's a no-go for me. You see, the only problem with this is that this guy had a comfort zone, and he said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you as long as you leave me inside the boundaries of my comfort zone. And the deal about comfort zones is Jesus doesn't just mess with our comfort zone. Jesus obliterates our comfort zones. Amen. He totally blows them away. And Satan has figured out in our society today, oftentimes, our comfort is more important than my mission. Do you hear me today? Satan has figured out that my comfort will supersede my mission. Our society is all about comfort. Let me give you an example. If you're walking down the road one day and you get tired, if you've got your hoodie with a pillow built in it, you can lay down on the sidewalk and take you a nap right there. Amen. That is a very important tool that you need in your life. As a matter of fact, if you're worried about whether or not your coffee will be hot, all you have to do is buy the alarm clock with a built-in coffee maker that sits on top. It's a premier alarm clock that eases you into your morning with a soothing sound of bubbling water along with the smell of freshly brewed coffee or loose leaf tea. Amen? Amen, right there, I'm telling you. We need that in the name of Jesus. Go to Walmart tomorrow and peruse up and down the aisles and see if you don't find a lot of stuff that is built for our comfort. Amen? We are a society that's worried about our comfort. Now, I don't believe that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying you have to be uncomfortable. He's not saying that you have to sleep on the rocks or you have to sleep out in the field and you have to be a John the Baptist and wear camel hair and only eat locusts. He's not saying that. But what he is saying here is that it is easy to nod our head intellectually. Sitting in the comforts of a Sunday morning service. Driving in our cars, living in our home, doing the things that we do, and sitting here and say, oh, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. And he says, listen to me. That means you're going to take up your cross daily. And for many, that means you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. It means that, in other words, is your comfort more important than my mission? Is your comfort more important than my mission? And if it is, then you're going to be distracted from doing what I've called you to do. The second distraction that I see in this passage description is the distraction of commitments. The distraction of commitments. Begin reading with me in verse 59. And he said to another. So there wasn't just one guy that walked up to him. There's another guy that walks up to him. He says to another, well, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. That sounds like a pretty noble thing to me. But listen to what Jesus says. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Man, I read that passage and I was like, Jesus is kind of out there a little bit, you know? What is wrong? I mean, obviously, this guy is home taking care of his ailing father, and Jesus has burst through the door at the bedside where he's taking care of his ailing father, and he says, hey, dude, quit taking care of your dad that's dying and get up and follow me. Or at minimum, they must have been at the funeral home, and Jesus burst through the funeral home, and he's like, quit making arrangements for your dad's burial and get up and follow me, you lazy bum. But then I go back and I read that scripture and I keep it in context. And obviously this is one of the dudes that's running the streets with the other 20,000 that's just been fed by the one little Lunchable. He's not at home taking care of an ailing father. He's not at the funeral home taking care of a father that has died. He's one of the ones that's out doing whatever he wants to do. And he walks up to Jesus and says, hey, I want some of that. And Jesus says, okay, well, follow me. And he looks at him and says, but Jesus, the dog ate my homework. That's all that he was doing right there. He was just simply making an excuse for not accepting what it is that he asked for. There's no mention in this passage that his father is ailing. There's no mention in this passage that his father has passed away. And Jesus is expressing to him, you want to follow me? Then there's an urgency to your mission. You want to follow me? There's something that you have to understand. There are people that may not be on this earth tomorrow that you're going to cross paths with, and I need you to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, like this man in the story, we've got too many commitments to other things. We've had too many things that are stealing our time. And when Jesus interrupts our comfort zone and he interrupts those plans and asks us to do something, then we've got all these excuses why we cannot do it. But yet, if we back up and we look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, his first declaration, he says, listen, be on mission with me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you're committing to that are taking all of your time to keep you away from my mission, there's nothing wrong with them, but I will order them in your life if you will seek me first. I will put them where they need to be if you will seek me first, because I've called you to be on mission with me. But oftentimes we can't, because of the distraction of comfort and because of the distraction of the other commitments that are taking our time away from our mission. The third understanding that we see here of distraction in this passage of Scripture is the distraction of competition. Begin reading with me in verse 61. Another came to him and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, I read this originally and I think this is a harsh response by Jesus. What's wrong with him going home and telling his family that he's fixing to go be a missionary? I mean, it's before the days of cell phones. It's before the days of social media. He can't just post it and say, hey, the reason I'm not going to be home for dinner tonight is I'm going to be a worldwide missionary. What would be wrong with him going to do that? And then I look at the passage again and I listen and I keep it in the context. Another also came to him and said, I will follow you, Lord, but Lord, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but first, for you to get the benefit of my talents and ability, I got some other things I got to take care of. In essence, this guy gives Jesus an ultimatum. You want me to serve you, but first I've got some things I've got to take care of in my life before that I can give you control of that area of my life. Jesus, there's a lot of things competing for my time. There's a lot of things competing for me being on my mission that you have to fit into my way of thinking in order to accomplish that. I will follow you, Lord, but first. I read recently that the word but completely impacts whatever was said just before it. The word but completely impacts whatever was said just before it. How about this one? I'm having a baby, but. I sure do love you, but. I really want to give you this promotion, but. Y'all aren't following me, are you? Let's see if this video helps you understand what I'm talking about.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill. But I'm tired. But the game's over. But I read last Tuesday. But I got to check Facebook. But I don't like Leviticus. But it's too hot in here. But I just don't like books. But I don't understand it. But it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. That's the pastor's job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere, a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it. We start the day, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. Now you can get it.
I told you, you would never forget that illustration ever again, right? You won't do it. There are times I wonder today. I wonder if there are times that Jesus says, hey, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I'm asking you to do. And your response to that has been, yes, but. Yes, Jesus, I'll serve, but first, let me get through this busy season in my life. Well, yes, Lord, I will give my offering to you, but first, let me get that promotion at work. Yes, Lord, I'm going to share my faith with others, but first, let me get comfortable in my skin with who I am with God. And in the words of this video, but more importantly, in the words of our text this morning, there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There are a lot of things in our lives that are taking our time, our energy, our resources, and in and of themselves, they're not bad things until the reason that I'm not on my mission is because of those things. And so last week we learned that if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, at the moment of our salvation, at the moment that we say yes, that we are called to be on mission. We're called to do what he's called us here to do. And at the moment that we move, at the moment that we say yes, there's not an option for us. That's what we are called to do. But what we're learning today is because God is so good to us that he gives us the choice whether or not to operate or to act on that calling. He doesn't come down and he doesn't beat us up and he doesn't come down and he doesn't force us to do these things. He simply uses opportunities and messages and times like this to get a hold of us on the inside and ask us the simple question, are you just going to continue to be a hearer of the word or are you going to be a doer of the words? In other words, are you going to be part of the 61% that by 6 months from now still will never have shared Jesus with anyone? In your job, in your workplace, in your family, in your schools, every place that you go, are you going to be part of the 19% that say, I realize my mission and I recognize the distractions that Satan is causing me to focus on that's keeping me from doing what it is that he's called me to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. I'm going to ask you not to worry about anybody else that's around you. I'm going to ask Chris and the team to come at the end of the service. We have a time of worship. When we're through with that, we give our tithes and our offerings, our vision 2020 at the doors as we're exiting. But before we do that, we want to pause and I want to ask you three questions. When I ask you these three questions, I'm going to pray, I'm going to say amen, we're going to stand to our feet. Three questions. Question number one. Are there any comforts that you have made more important than Christ and his mission? Question number two. Are there any other commitments that you're giving priority to over Christ's call on your life? Question number three. Are there any competing missions that might be good, but have become more important than your calling to know Christ and to make him known? Father God, I pray today that we'll be not just merely hearers, but doers of the word. Amen.